Hello once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Let me take you back into Acts 2. And here we come across a little rabbit trail, and I want to go into Leviticus 23 in order to fulfill this rabbit trail of the preparation of the Jewish person. Let me say this to you. This is from Acts of the Apostles as written by A.B. Simpson. There is another beautiful thing about all this. In Leviticus 23, God is describing the way we are to keep the Passover and also the Feast of Pentecost. He tells them in the Passover that they are to eat unleavened bread, because it represents the spotless Lamb of God, leaven standing for human imperfection. After the Passover, they had a wave offering of a sheaf of wheat, I suppose, marking the first sheaf of harvest. Then they counted 50 days to Pentecost, and when that came, it was celebrated by two loaves, waved and also given to God for his food. But those loaves were baked with leaven, and the only instance where leaven was allowed in the Levitical company. Why is that? Surely it teaches that the Holy Spirit would not stay away from us even if we were still poor, imperfect, but still disciples, that the Holy Spirit would come to Peter with his imperfection and to Thomas with his doubting heart. In other words, you don't need to wait until you are fruitless and sinless to receive the Holy Spirit. There is a kind of teaching about sanctification, telling people they must get sanctified and all right themselves, and then the Holy Spirit will come. If you can get ready for the Holy Spirit without him, you can get along without him afterwards. You have to have the Lord Jesus to make you ready and to make you right. You must have the Holy Spirit come down to where you are outside the camp. Now, to read this, go into Hebrews and chapter 13 and verses 11 through 13, and take you into himself, and you take him into you. It is he that sanctifies, and sanctification is not a man all cleaned up by himself and saying, "Blessed Holy Spirit, I am all right, and I will be glad to have your company." It is your coming as a poor leper and handing yourself over to him. The Holy Spirit will take a poor sinner just as graciously as the Savior, and he will never leave you until he has you white and spotless, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Paul writes that for us in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That is the meaning of the old Levitical feast of Pentecost, where the loaves had the leaven in them, but God took them and undertook to take the leaven out of them. Don't wait until you have yourself adjusted, but come as you are. Take him to be the first and the last, for he is able also to save them from the uttermost. And the word of God in the King James Version of Hebrews 7:25 says, to the uttermost that came unto God by him. Now, we need, in a sense, to prepare for this coming. And I just want to take you to the place where the people came and they looked through the apertures into the room, and in the room they saw the evidence of this rushing mighty wind, but the flames of fire did not get blown out, and the Holy Spirit does not get blown away because the leaven is still within us. We need to be a people who understand very fully the love of God. The Lord Jesus doesn't ask you to prepare yourself a place to come to him or a time to come to him. Now is the day of salvation. Now is your time with God. Now is the time to come to God and to be right with God. And you have to come as you are. No camouflage, no excuses. Just a broken heart of repentance. Come and face the Lord Jesus. Now I've left Simpson out of what I'm saying, but I'm saying to you this, that it is absolutely essential for the Holy Spirit to come to you and you allow him to cleanse your heart day by day. It's rather like this, you may consecrate your life to Christ and to the work of the Holy Spirit, but you somehow have hung on to some of the things of the past, and you've got things all mixed up somewhere. There are those that teach that once you've come to Christ Jesus, the new man is in you, but the old man is still there. There are some people who say, I know the old man is still there, how do I get rid of him? You learn of the holiness of the Holy Spirit. To do that, you spend time in the Word. You spend time on your knees. You spend time singing hymns and praises. You spend time amongst the Christians that love the Lord Jesus, not to criticize their lack of humility, but to enjoy their fellowship. It's one thing, you know, to sing a hymn and everybody is just sort of singing it as some regimental sergeant major might cause them to sing it. But then the conductor is the Holy Spirit. Why, when you sing a hymn, it becomes a part of your soul and you're expressing yourself with the fullness of the Word. You've learned the Word, it adapts itself to your life, and your life is now adapted to a song of praise. That's how hymn singing started. It was to praise God from whom all dwellings bow, and it is to come through the Lord Jesus to see the might of his power. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When can you sing that with a heart? You can sing it as a person that is just stating a fact. Or you can sing it with all your heart because the experience is, in your life, the Holy Spirit has become the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He has become altogether lovely and is altogether powerful. And the might of the Spirit is in you. Let me liken the might of the Spirit in you. It's like something like a rushing mighty wind. There's a sort of tornado that is going on in your soul that is being revealed to the people around you. And you're amazed that you have the capacity to share with people the love of God. A couple of years back, I was in the hospital. They had fixed another vertebra in my back. They were trying their best to get me on my feet and get me going again. But I didn't mind being there, because around 8 o'clock, in came a nurse, and she laid out her life to me without me even asking. And then she came to the conclusion of that statement. As she came to the conclusion, she said, what can I do with my life? Well, she couldn't spend a lot of time, and I had to hasten to tell her, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus will not throw you away. Jesus will not turn his back on you because of what has happened in your life, but Jesus will keep you all the days of your life to come. It wasn't more than a few moments when she left and another nurse came in and had no intention of looking after my poor old aching body, but simply she had the intention of asking me to pray with her. She left, and this went on all day until the evening, when eventually someone said, I heard them say it, we've got to stop people going in and talking to him. He's got to get well. But the next day, here came the nurses again, a different group of nurses, and they each one had a problem. And then two or three nurses came together, and they all said the same sort of thing, that they had problems, could I help? Then came some doctors, first one, then two, and then three. And so it went on, and I started giggling and laughing in my heart and praising God. Why, here was something real. This was the work of the Spirit of Christ in this bunged-up old body of mine. These people were responding to something I don't know what it was, except to say it had to be the Holy Spirit's doing. It was Him giving me a ministry of sorts amongst these dear people. I was there for several days, and I started to want to be there much longer. This was ministry at the cutting edge and helping people to stand. A few months back, since that time happened, I was in a store. A lady came up to me and she said, I'm sure you don't remember me, but I was a nurse nursing you, and I did remember her. And I said, yes, I do remember. What happened to the children? And so we got into the discussion. Now we had time to sit and discuss. Now we had time to think through some of the things that she was asking and I was seeking to say. And she said, since then I've been going to church. Since then my life has changed. Since then Jesus has become precious. And she went on telling me about the presence of Jesus in her life. She said, it's a mystery. I said, it is a mystery. The old hymn says, 'tis mystery all. John Wesley scribed those words years ago. 'Tis mystery all. And what a precious thing there is in his description of the mystery of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he has become bread of heaven. That bread is fed to us until we want no more. The powerfulness of this Holy Spirit's presence is the holiness that he brings with him. And I believe with all my heart that people see that holiness. My grandson is getting married shortly, and buying the diamond, he was telling me of the experience that the man in the store wanted him to see what was in the diamond. Well, I was in a store in Bend here. One of the fellows behind the counter said to me, have you ever seen this? Look at this diamond, and you'll see a flame. And you know, I looked into that diamond through the microscope that he had, and sure enough, there was a flame in the midst of the diamond, and it was burning, it looked. And I thought, how wonderful that is. I have been made a treasure of the Lord Jesus. I'm one of his precious jewels. Somehow he chose me before the foundation of the world. Somehow he called me into the ministry. Somehow I responded. Somehow I've lived all these years, and I'm still looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And I'm still in the place where the fire of the Spirit is burning. Now, what about you? Have you received this, Lord Jesus? Is the fire of the Holy Spirit burning within? If you've received him, you are his jewel. You are his precious diamond. And in the middle of that hardness, the hardness of your heart, is the beauty of his holiness, the flame that doesn't flicker, but it burns. And no matter what wind comes against it, it still burns. Listen to King David. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, he is saying something absolutely colossal. And then he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." How is it happening? Well, the hardness of the heart is a thing that we cannot easily talk about because we have it and don't recognize it. A hard heart is a dreadful thing to have. You know, what was the origin of divorce? Jesus takes up the call to answer this. The Jewish people had got themselves into a real mess with divorce. All a fellow had to do was to spin round three times, and each time he spun round, say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and that was the end of the marriage, and he was divorced. Now look at where we've come from that simplicity to where we are today. What did Jesus say about divorce? And what does the church say about divorce? A lot of churches are still clucking in the back of their tongues and wishing that people would not get divorced. I think it's a wrong thing. I think we need to repent of the terrific number of divorces that are taking place. And I think Christians should repent of sin, theirs and their spouses, before they start getting into the divorce mode. However, Jesus said quietly this. He said, "Moses gave you the bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart." I have counseled with many divorcees over the last 40 years, and I have been amazed that she says she's pure of anything that went wrong, he was at fault. And he says he was pure of anything that went wrong, and it was her fault. And I have come to the place where I believe that they are both at fault because they have broken the vow of staying as long as they both shall live. They live together. And it's very difficult. And the hardness of a heart is a hidden thing. We think people are just so genuine and kind, so nice, and so on. And yet, is there a hardness of heart? It'll show. You only have to wait long enough, it shows. It shows up in all sorts of different ways. And one way it shows is the lack of growing up in Jesus. Nobody has sinned against you that you can't forgive. Even though their sin was terribly obnoxious and utterly wrong, you can forgive. You can take that to the cross. You can lay it at the feet of Jesus. And though you have been very wronged, you can say, "It doesn't really matter. I said before God and the company who were gathered at this wedding that we had years ago, till death us do part." And having made that vow before God and that company of people, I must keep it, not with bitterness in my heart, not with unkindness in my heart, not with resolve in my heart. I must keep it with the love of Jesus in my heart. Do you see the difference? So we repent of sin, Both parties are at fault. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That couldn't just happen to the non-Christian. The Christian sins, and we think it's okay. Okay, God has said, if we repent and believe the gospel, we're going to be all right. He has said it, but you make sure that your repentance is complete and pure. We need to come to the place in this beautiful second chapter where the Apostle Peter is speaking of dreams and of visions. Visions for the young men and dreams of the old men. I'm glad I'm old now because young people come and ask me things. Like my grandson, a couple of them came to me one day and said, "Will you teach us how to tie a tie round our necks?" And I laughed. Why would they ask me? Because I always used to wear a tie. And they knew that I tied my ties every day. I'm not one of these chaps that slips it over his head or slides it under his collar and has a little clip that clips it up. I'm one of these men that actually ties his tie. And if I were to wear a bow tie, I would tie the bow tie. It's necessary to do these things and to know how to do them. Well, such is the word. Young people come. Old men dream dreams. We lean back and we tell stories. Some people, my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, will sometimes say, "Tell us a story about," and then they ask about some story they've heard or something that they have gleaned by listening to adults talking. I know I drift off and tell them stories that they didn't even think about and weren't anticipating. I've seen their eyes roll, "Oh, here he goes again," and I've seen them just delighted. We dream dreams when we get older. "Oh, when I was young, I had vision glorious. Visions so glorious. I could see the triumph of the gospel. I could see the conversion of people. I delighted when Billy Graham came to England. I delighted when I worked in the capacity of an evangelist friend of mine. I delighted in all of that. But I must tell you, the visions faded. There were things I saw that I didn't like. There were things that happened, the politics behind the scenes and all that sort of thing. And so I settled down to being a pastor in a church and found the politics absolutely unbearable." We've lost the vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. You and I are responsible for people perishing because we have no vision. Where do we gain the vision? In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and gives us glimpses of truth that he has for us. It's very important that people like ourselves come to the place where we rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And it's very important that we understand that repentance is ever necessary. It should never be very far away from us. We should be prepared to repent when we turn wrong. Sometimes we turn left and right. If you're a man like me, you don't like to be told the way to get somewhere. So you go to a new town and you know about where the church, or we'll say a church, is that you're supposed to go to, and you wander around for an hour. Then you break down and you ask someone, "Can you tell me the way to such and such a church?" And by the time they've finished telling you how to get there, you're bored. You can't even remember the first step, so you need something else. Well, we've grown up now. We're all electronic, and we have electronic helps. And it's kind of interesting that we've got ourselves into a place where we need to say, "Which is the way? and I will walk in it. How can I follow Jesus? The Holy Spirit will lead me. The Holy Spirit will help me, and He will keep me. And so we have this very remarkable thing happening to us. We are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Our GPS system shows us the way to heaven. Our system shows us not only the way to heaven, but how to help people on the way to heaven. The Holy Spirit fills our lives. Don't you just sometimes feel so full of the Lord, so that you could almost feel the pulse of His heart? Jesus, Jesus, only precious Jesus. There is no other like Him. There is no other as He is. Well, we must stop, and I share these things with you because I love you. I love you because He has first loved you, and He has placed the love of God in our hearts for each other. Let's just bow in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for filling us with the joy of Your salvation in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for all things. Amen. Thanks for listening. Goodbye.